all our musicians who help us worship God every week. Amen? Amen. Romans 8:28, we're looking at a passage of Scripture. King James Version of Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We read that passage of Scripture and we ask ourselves the question, do all things really work together for good? I told you this morning I was looking forward to worshiping with you today because it had been a really crummy week. For me, a bunch of things went wrong, and it just, you know, we all have those kinds of weeks. Teresa is driving back and forth to Enid and her job this week, and the air conditioner in her car was going funny, and she'd drive part of the way and it'd quit, and then she'd pull over and start the car again and it'd work, and you know, intermittent stuff drives me crazy. I can't stand that. And so I swapped cars with her this morning so she could have that car next week, and then she drives to her mother's today and runs over something and cuts the tire and calls me and says, I need you to come change the tire. And so I do that. Friday, we installed an air scrubber system in our air conditioning thing. And the guy didn't wire it quite right, so Friday night, the air conditioning went off. And so, you know, it was like 80 degrees. I can't sleep unless it's 72. I'm sorry. I just can't. And there are a couple other things I won't go into, but it has been a really, you know, one of those weeks. And I'm thinking, God has a funny sense of humor. When I look at passages of Scripture, and then I get stuff like that that happens to me. But stuff like that happens to all of us, doesn't it? You know, it does. It happens. What we do with it is the difference, isn't it? The attitude in which we approach it and the understanding that we approach. All things are not good. All things are not good. It would be a mockery to say that they are. The death of a child is not a good thing. I wouldn't say to a family, well, you know, it's a good thing. Who would say that? Nobody would say that. Cancer is not a good thing. Drug addiction is not a good thing. War is not a good thing. Blasphemy to God is not a good thing. But we read this passage of Scripture where it says, we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I look at that passage and I'm reminded of something I learned a long time ago in chemistry. This is, though, the chemistry of the cross when we come to this passage. God takes things that in and of themselves are bad, and he puts them together much like a chemist might take chemicals that in and of themselves may be poisonous and mixes them to make a medicine that brings healing. I know you probably have salt in your house, and you most likely use that in your meal. Table salt is made up of sodium and chloride. By itself, sodium is a deadly poison. So is chloride. But you put them together in a certain way, and chemically they become table salt. Flavors our food. It preserves food. It is something that is good now. But its separate pieces are not that good until they are knit together. Certain amount of salt is necessary for us to live. Too much is not good. But we cannot live without some salt in our systems. So those two things put together are good for us, even though separately they are not. God can take things that are bad and put them in the container of his wisdom and his love, and he works all things together for good. And he gives us the glorious and wonderful promise that he gave us here, that he will do so. It's not that he avoids those bad things, but he involves us in the changing of the bad things to good. We know that We have victory over sin. We have power over Satan now. But in this verse, he teaches us that we have victory over circumstances. And I need that. You need that. Because we all meet different circumstances that are not good, that are bad. But God can take those things, again, and mix them together with his wisdom and his will and make them turn out for us so that all things work together for good. I want to take the passage of Scripture that we're looking at here today and point out five things from this promise in Romans 8:28 that we can see together how it is that God does work out all things for our good. Number one. Certainty. The certainty of this promise. Listen to these words. We know. That's certainty. We know. It's not guesswork. It's not luck. It's not perhaps. It's not maybe. It's an absolute certainty. We know. Isn't it great that we serve a God that wants us to know things? That we're not left wondering. We're not the natives in the jungle who shudder at lightning. God has a will for us, a plan for us. And he wants us to know what that plan is. He doesn't want us stumbling around in the dark. And so we read that passage. We know that all things work together for good. It's not a hope, and it's not an unclear option. We know. I want you to say that with me. We know. When you walk away from here today, walk away with a certainty that you can know that God is there working on the situations in your life. Sometimes it may look as God's plan subsides. It may not be evident to you. You don't see it. Maybe it drifts away from where you think it should go. Maybe you're confused. But in God's timing, in his plan, he lifts the tide so that we can see the evidence of his work. And we live by his promises, don't we? He has promised us so many things, and we live by those promises. We know that he will never leave us or forsake us. We know that he loves us. We know that he sent his son to die for us. We live by those promises, that certainty that we know. Secondly, the completeness. The completeness of the promise. We read the next verse. We know that all things work together for good. All things. That's a big promise, isn't it? All things. How many things? All things. We know that all things work together for good. It's there. It's certain. And God is a teacher who, by our standards, though, may seem strange, because he gives the test first and the lesson comes afterwards. Let me give you an example. We learn about affliction in the Bible. We see people who have been afflicted in the Bible, and Joseph is one of those people in the Bible. I want you to think about all the terrible things that happened to Joseph. First of all, he was slandered by his brothers. He was thrown into a pit and sold as a slave. He was lied about and accused of rape, and then he suffered in prison. But Joseph took all those things and he looked back and said something that is like Romans 8:28. Talking to his brothers, here's what he said. As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save many people alive. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. That's what he was saying. That's what he was alluding to. That's what he was giving us an insight about, that it's complete. God's plan is complete. You and I may not see the plan right now, but it's complete. It's already done. He's already accomplished it. His work is finished. It's playing out on our stage as we live through the circumstance of our life, but God's will is already complete. He has done the work. You and I are working through to the day that He says it's finished. I don't know when that is, and neither does anybody else. But one day, it will be done, and we will be with Him. And I look forward to that day when your life and my life is totally complete and in the presence of Jesus. It is certain. It is complete. Now let's look at the cause. The third thing is the cause of the promise. We know that all things work together for good. But don't get the idea that all things naturally and in and of themselves automatically work together for good. Greek scholars tell us that this verse literally means we know that God works all things together for good. He's the cause for things working together for good. Things just don't happen, right? It just doesn't happen. God is overarching everything that you and I deal with, everything that you and I experience, everything that you and I come to understand as the certainty and the completeness. God is working out that good. In his letter in the book of Ephesians, Paul clarifies this point in Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we obtain an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God is in the business of working things out. He is the cause. I look at life and I experience a wonderful sunset. He's the cause. I hold a baby or a grandchild and I look at its beauty and marvel at its intricacy. He is the cause. I go outside and I throw something and it falls to the ground. He is the cause. We don't point to nature. We don't point to the universe because he's the cause for nature and he's the cause for the universe. He's the cause. I think sometimes we blindly go through life and associate things around us to, you know, the world will say Mother Nature or whatever. I know you probably wouldn't say that. But offhandedly, sometimes we act as though it's something else. When the purpose, the cause, is God. I wonder how often is it that you and I stop and thank God for what he does to give us the world in which I can depend on things happening a certain way. He's the cause. When I can depend on this world, he's the cause. And when I don't understand why things happen, he can help me understand. He will be the answer. Because he is the cause. If there were not a God in glory, there would not be a promise of Romans 8:28. It would be chaos. Without God, there's only chaos. Remember, in the beginning, there was nothing. It was a void. And he created everything out of that, and he made it work together. And Colossians says, he what? Holds all things together. He is the cause. God is not dead. He's alive and well. He's not sick. He's not worn out. He's not even old. Amen? I'm glad to hear that because it's that God that made a promise who can see it fulfilled. Sometimes I've made promises that I haven't been able to live up to for one reason or the other. Not because of intent, I meant to, but maybe physically I couldn't, or time constraints, or events happened, circumstances that kept me from being able to do something I said I was wanting to do for somebody. But we don't serve a God like that. He works everything out in his will for good, according to his purpose, because he is the cause of it. Four. The fourth thing is the condition of the promise. It's not as obvious, maybe, if you don't look at it correctly. It's not automatic. The promise has a condition. What is the condition? We know all things work together for good to them that love God. To them that love God. Does everything work out for good to them who don't love God? Not according to this purpose. Not according to this verse. It is for those who love God. If you don't love God, you can't claim this promise. If you're not His and you don't love Him, you can't claim this promise. That's the condition, that we must be lovers of God. Haters of God cannot claim this promise. I can't hate God in one hand and then say everything's going to work out fine for me in the other. No. Not according to this text. And we have read it correctly. You try to tell that to somebody who believes that, you know, life is just, you know, roses and daisies and butterflies and everything will be fine and great. You know, there have been some times in philosophy and history where people have thought the world was getting better. It's never worked out that way. It's never gotten better. It's gotten worse. And the only thing that makes it better is the people who love God and His Holy Spirit in this world. It is the restraining force that lives within us. It is the condition of the promise that we love God. And because of that, there is a force in this world. It's not Satan. It's God's love that changes things. If you don't love, you can't claim this promise. Some people might be able to sing better than others. Others might be able to teach better than others. Preach better than we can preach. Lead better than we can lead. Give more than we can give. But can they love God more? I don't think that's the way it works. You love God. And if you love God, you can access this promise. That above all other things pleases and honors God. That we love Him. That we pour ourselves out to Him as His servants who love Him. The first and great commandment is this: Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. That's Matthew 22, 37 and following. We look at that passage of Scripture and recognize that's our commandment. It's Jesus who said that. Do you love God? You see, that's a strange question to ask me, Brother Marty. Do I love God? Well, sometimes we're angry at God, aren't we? Some people can be angry at God. I mean, if you read David in Psalms, he questions God a lot. He wants to know why things are going on the way they are. And if you read David, you would wonder sometimes if he loved God. And yet, he also is the person who in Psalm 51 says, "Against you and you only have I sinned." He recognizes. It's not that we can't question God and that doesn't disprove our love for Him. No. The condition of that promise, that love, is that our love, His love is unconditional, but our love is based on the fact that He loved us first, right? When we were enemies, yet He still loved us. And that's what this all is based on, God's love. And so I return that love to Him because He first loved me. Fifth, and lastly, consequences. The fifth thing is the purpose of the promise. It is about those, to them who are called according to His purpose. To them who are called according to His purpose. What is His purpose? Why do we exist? Why do you exist? Well, if we understand the Bible, it is to glorify God, to honor Him, to give back to God honor and glory. And nothing glorifies God more than when we recognize that His hand is in everything. Everything that comes our way, good or bad, we decide to trust Him through it. That is the key. I go back to Job and I look at Job and Satan comes up to the father and says, "Hey, how you doing today?" And God says, "Hey, you seen Job?" And he said, "Yeah, you let me at him. He won't be such a great guy." And what happens? God lets him. Who is responsible ultimately? God let Satan deal with him. God's still in control. That may be hard to wrestle with. I'm sure it was for Job. But yet God used that trying and that testing to prove who Job really was. He was who God said he was. I wrestle with that. I wrestled with that the day the nurse came in and said, "You've lost your baby." I wrestle with that when the doctor said, "You have cancer." And I said, "Well, should I get a second opinion?" He says, "I don't think you have time." And when I asked, "Well, what's the percentage you want to give me?" He says, "In cases like yours, we don't like to give a percentage." Well, that'll wake you up. I don't have time for a second opinion, and he doesn't want to give me a percentage. I don't have much hope. But I had hope because I had God. And I knew that whatever happened, I, like Job, said, "Yet though he slay me, will I serve him." And if God wanted to use the cancer 20 years ago to take me out and teach somebody something through that, then I was available, God. Does that make me something better? No. It makes me what you all are, a servant for God, to be used for his glory and his glory alone. That's all we are. That's who we are. So what's the purpose? To glorify him. So the question is, what is the good that all things are working together for? What is the good that all things are working together for? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. It is to make us like Jesus so that we can be more like him. To be, the Bible says, conformed to the image of his Son. And in that, there is no higher good than to be like the Lord Jesus. Is there? Is there anything better than Jesus? No. And we're to be conformed to that image. That's where we're trying to be. I think many times this promise is misunderstood. I think, like today, with the flat tire that I had, my wife had, rather, someone's driving down the road and they have a flat tire and that person says, "Oh, well, the Bible says that all things work together for good." I'm not going to try to tell you that that was an event like that. But maybe there's a sale on tires, Brother Marty. Oh, maybe there is. But I don't think that's what the verse means. The good is not to make us necessarily healthy and happy, but to make us holy. See the difference? I'm not saying that everything works together good so that my life is going to be easier. As a matter of fact, if you read the New Testament and you follow Jesus' words, he says the exact opposite times, doesn't he? "You will suffer in this life," he says. Is the master less than the servant? Is the servant greater than the master? No. If I suffered, you'll suffer. Will life be always easy and you know, will I be able to pray over my refrigerator and heal it? No. I may have to pay money to have it fixed that I intended to do something else with. Don't read this verse. Don't misread this verse. The goal is for us to live life so that we become like Jesus. That's a big goal, amen? To live up to that is going to take a lot. I'm going to have to be, it says, conformed, molded into the image of Jesus. My mother did greenware, if you know, fire, you know, kiln stuff like that. And I would watch her mold things. And sometimes there would be a specific mold that you would press the greenware in and it would, you know, come out, you'd separate it, and it would look like that. One of the things she made for me, I need to take a picture and show you sometime, is that picture of the Great Spirit, the Indian on the horse looking up, you know, like that. Two pieces, that thing is two pieces, a horse and the Indian. I don't know how in the world she made that. It's got fingers, it's got feathers, and somehow it molded into that greenware, and then she fired that in a kiln, and then she painted it, and it looks like bronze. It's one of my most treasured possessions. She took time to make it, meant something to me, but the skill and ability to do that was over the top for me. I just don't know how something like that could happen. But it reminded me of an old story. And the story is of an old blacksmith who lived in a village. He had more than his share of problems, like you may have at times. He'd get one problem solved and another problem would jump up. There was an atheist that lived in the village with him, skeptic, always prodding at the old Bible-believing person here. He always said to the blacksmith, "You sure have a lot of problems, don't you?" Blacksmith said, "Yeah, I do occasionally." Atheist said, "But I thought you claimed that God loves you." The blacksmith responded, "He does." "Then how," the atheist said, "can you explain to me all the problems that you're facing?" The blacksmith said, "Sir, I probably can't explain them to your satisfaction, but I can explain them to mine. As a blacksmith, I take a piece of iron in a set of tongs and I place it in the fire until it's white hot. Then I put it on an anvil and I take a hammer and I hammer it into shape, and then I plunge it into water. Then I put it back in the fire. Then I put it back on the anvil and I hammer it some more. And if that won't temper or be shaped or be molded to the shape that I want it to, I have no other choice than to throw it on a scrap heap." "Sir," he said to the atheist, "I exist for one reason: to bring glory to God. And so I have said to my heavenly Father, put me in the fire if you must. Strike me on the anvil of life and circumstance if you must. Dip me in the water if you will. But please, dear God, just don't throw me on the scrap heap." And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You and I may go through dangers and toils and snares. We sing that song. But one day the Lord Jesus, we will be like him. One day it will be complete. Something good always comes out of something bad when you are the called according to his purpose, when you love God, when you put everything in his hands. And whatever the circumstances that come to us, we can rely on this promise because we are the ones who love God, the ones who are called according to his purpose. So no one, thank goodness, can take this verse out of the Bible. Amen. It's permanent. It's the word of God which lives and abides forever. Satan cannot take that away from you. So this week, when things go wrong and the circumstances are not right, do not look for the resolution that you might live easier or have more comfortable life, but look at them as the old blacksmith, that God is striking you on the anvil of circumstance that you might be conformed to the image of his Son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and thank you for your life. Your Son Jesus, who taught us these and many great and precious promises. Thank you, dear Lord, that you would follow through with your promises. We can depend on you. Because of who you are, we can grow in the image of Jesus. Help us at this moment to follow you and to trust this promise. For all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We pray in your holy name. Amen.